Well, it is special this weekend because on Friday night, we had this fantastic VBS and our Vacation Bible School, and it was so exciting because in here in the auditorium, it was all with a set, which you'll see in some pictures upcoming. It was all set up like we were in the snow. I mean, it was blocks of ice everywhere. People from the church worked so hard to prepare all of this and then to take it all down. And it was Friday. I was here the whole time, but Saturday I couldn't make it here. But they did some fantastic things. We're going to learn about it this morning. So our kids from VBS had a special time this weekend, and they're going to share. Some of them are going to share. They're not all here in this service, but they're going to share with us a little bit about it. So let's give a big welcome for Polar Blast from the VBS for this weekend. Come on.
That was beautiful. Thank you. Anyway, I am Dr. Jack Frost, and what was going on is we were on the Arctic and the Antarctic, and I was basically trying to communicate with penguins, and it wasn't going so well. But what we did do is we learned a lot about Jesus. The main point for the series, you guys ready? Jesus will always love you. Cool. Yes. And does anybody remember our Bible verse, Psalm 13:5? Yes. Okay, there was hand motions to that. Stand up and do it with me. Ready? I will trust in your unfailing love. And that was the theme of this whole series, was we know Jesus will never love us. There was a couple videos of kids that had some struggles. One, she lost her dad, and she had to go someplace else. But where they were, there was a big outreach of people that showed their love, the love of Jesus to them. And she always knew from that point on that Jesus would never leave her or forsake her. Some of the other things that we did outside, it was a sweltering 100 and whatever it was. And in here, I was freezing, which I don't know what happened to our ice and igloos, but I feel a little overdressed now. But it was cold in the Arctic. But outside, these guys got to dress up like penguins and have an egg and walk in pouring rain and grab a nice rotten sardine. How delicious was that? Disgusting. So courtesy of Greg and his fresh from camp junior hires. What a blessing to have you guys there. Thank you guys. Really, that was great. They were soaking wet the whole time, and so were these guys, and they needed it. There was a few other things. The kids had planted some plants, and Michael will talk a little bit more about that. But the most important thing is this is an outreach event to introduce some of the children to Jesus and who he is and what he does. But most importantly, we wanted to make sure that we got the message and the opportunity for these children to come forward and accept Jesus for either the first time or even as a rededication. The illustration was, I had a clear plastic bag of garbage, and in there was some of the leftover rotten fish, and it was, this bag is you. Not only is it you, but it's all of us. And that garbage is sin. We can cover it up with this bag of, I said was snow, but it was powdered sugar. But underneath that, we all knew there was still sin. So even though on the outward, you could look like you're doing everything right, but what's in your thoughts and what's in your heart is still there. And the only way to have that is to have that relationship with Jesus. So when I asked the kids to step forward if they wanted to make that profession of faith, I believe when I opened my eyes, every child was before us. And it was just an awesome movement of the Holy Spirit. So I think all glory goes to Jesus for that. And actually, I think we should all give him a praise with that. But thank you, guys. It was a blessing for all of us to serve. There's way too many to talk about, but the set was amazing. The people outside were amazing. The crafts were great. The snacks were great, except for sugar at 9 o'clock at night. My niece was up till 1:30 blabbing. But she still made it here on Saturday morning. And right now, I'd like to introduce this awesome video so you guys can see what we did.
God, we do give you honor, praise, and glory. We thank you, Lord, for loving us with an everlasting love. And we pray, Lord God, you would touch each heart and each life and each circumstance that is represented here today. And Lord God, we would ask even now that through the difficult times that people are going through with the fires, God, that you would give comfort and direction and those that have lost loved ones and those that have lost property, God, that somehow by the Holy Spirit, you'd reach out and touch those lives and give those firefighters victory over those areas. And Father, we also lift up today the various ones that are sick and afflicted. I ask, God, that you would just touch Hector and Bob and Shirley and Matt and Edward and Julia. And God, that you would give comfort also to Lori Witters at the loss of her father yesterday. And God, we just thank you that you're the one we can call upon in our day of trouble. And you're the one, as the prophet said, that when we do call, you would answer. And so, Father God, send that comforting work of your Holy Spirit and touch each one of these and heal those that have physical disabilities and needs, God, some recovering from surgeries and some, Lord, that are facing that. And Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the VBS and what was accomplished this week. And as David said, that many of the kids just really made that new commitment fresh with you. So thank you, God. But I thank you for all those who served and made it possible and in every area that it takes to make something like this be a success. But thank you, Lord. And God, so we love you this morning, and we thank you for that everlasting love you love us with. And we thank you for all of these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. And church, if you agree this morning, say amen. And before you get seated, turn to the person next to you and say, cheer up, the Lord loves you. Hallelujah. Yes, he does. And by the way, just mentioning something that Pastor Todd emphasized on this next Sunday, the baptism, it's always a little difficult there at Corona Del Mar to get a parking because people are down there all day. And so they're leaving right around this time. So that's a good thing. But if you drive around, my experience over the years is I drive around the block and I come back and they usually open it up. But sometimes those kids don't want to open it. They don't want to take the signs down. So if you pull up there and just be patient, then, oh, yeah, they'll open it up and let you down. But some people park up on the street and walk down. But in some cases, that's not possible physically. And so if you let them know that, they'll usually let you in. And so the parking lot does open, but tomorrow they expect a warm temperature, so I would imagine the beaches will have a number of people, not tomorrow, I mean next Sunday, excuse me, and a number of people there. So be patient, and you can get there, and we start it late for that reason. Do want to make mention of some birthdays. We have Alan Renteria, who's here today. I saw him ushering back there. And he's been gone, and Alfred Flores and Mario Hernandez, our drummer, his birthday was yesterday, or I think it was yesterday, and Debbie Berg, my wife, her birthday was yesterday, and she was here working, and so now she demands to have a birthday celebration later today. No, she doesn't demand, but we're going to do that, because she was here just celebrating and being with the kids. And birthdays this week, Lisa Vessel was in the last service, and Giovanni Arcienega right there, and his birthday is this week. So you can wish them all a happy birthday, and I know they'll be blessed as a result of it. This morning, though, open up your Bibles with me to Galatians, the fifth chapter. And being that we have a lot of different things that take place in this service this morning, my time is somewhat limited, so I'm going to be focusing on one verse here this morning that covers really as the key verse for this entire chapter 5. And within this particular verse in chapter 5, verse 1, we learn about the who, the what, and the why of standing fast so that we don't lose our liberty. And I don't know if this is going to work. Yes, it does. We covered last time on the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and how as we grow in grace, the Holy Spirit is right there to bring about this growth process. So we dealt with that last week. This morning, though, we are focusing on verse 1. So follow along, please. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 6 as a starting point, and then we'll come back to verse 1 and get into the details, which I told you is the key to this chapter. So he begins at verse 1. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but it's faith working through love." Father God, we pray this morning for your word to come alive to us. Make it simple that we might apply these truths to our own life and circumstances in order to make choices that would bring glory and honor to you. We thank you for it, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Church, if you agree, once again, say amen. And as we get into this, you know, he's talking about circumcision and so on. Why is that? Because in Judaism, one of the rituals or one of the requirements in Judaism is for the males to be circumcised. And so what was happening, part of the law, that's only one part, was being put upon these early Christians. They had come to faith in Jesus, and they're told, well, you got to observe the law. Yes, you've been saved. Okay, we accept that. But you, in order to be right with God, must follow the law. And this is one area that they were emphasizing where Paul was saying, wait a minute. No, we've come to God through faith in Jesus Christ and faith alone, not according to the law. And then he will in chapter 5 go a little further to explain that the law was something to show people that they can't make it right with God on their own. No matter how many of these rituals, no matter how many rules, no matter how many regulations, that's all in the flesh, so to speak, and they need to come to God by faith. But not only come to God by faith, we must live by faith. And that experience is something that we as Christians, we don't have all of that baggage, so to speak. But those who are brought up and born under the law, they have a lot to overcome because the law became a way to show, well, I'm doing good. Look at what I've done. I've memorized all these verses, or I pray so many times a day, and I do this and I do that. Well, it's all I. But yet, what is God doing in their life? And that we who have come to Christ by faith realize that it's not us, but it's God. Amen? And so we worship God in spirit and in truth. But yet, in this relationship, our growth process is certainly connected with this. So we learned in this section of Roman numeral 2, the preservation of our growth in grace, to preserve that, but yet how do we carry it out? How do we do this before we put ourselves in a position of losing that freedom that we have in Christ? Freedom for what? Freedom to worship God. One believer said one time, does that mean freedom to do whatever we want? And Paul says in his word, God forbid. In other words, our desire and our motivation is to live for God, to please Him who loves us with an everlasting love. But it's not according to ritual, and it's not according to law. It's out of the grace of God, and it's out of that work of God's Spirit in our heart. So we'll be learning that, especially as we go through this chapter, and we learn it this morning, the starting point of it. But you know, when I begin to think about this, we all come from different backgrounds, and we all have done different things. And there is a joke about a Christian pastor who snuck out to the racetrack during the week. He had never bet on horses before, so he wasn't sure where to put his money. But on one of the races, he watched as a Catholic priest pronounced a blessing on a particular horse. So he bet all of his money on that horse, observing that. That horse was leading down the stretch when it suddenly dropped dead on the track. And the Baptist preacher was upset and found the Catholic priest, and he said, "I bet all my money on that horse because you blessed it." And because you did, I know it was the one to win. The priest said, wait a minute. That's the problem with you Christian pastors. You can't tell the difference between a blessing and last rites. And so the reality is sometimes we don't see it clearly. And if we had, maybe perhaps we might think about doing things differently. But for sure, we don't understand some of the rituals of various churches. And if you're from another church, you could be confused, like, well, why don't we do communion every week? We do it on the first Sunday of the month, generally speaking. And we do that because we don't want to turn it into a ritual. We just want to enjoy it each time, and we want to be reminded, as the scriptures say. But some do it every week. Some kneel when they pray. Some stand when they pray. Some when they read the scripture. And I was just sharing on our Wednesday night study just recently in the book of Nehemiah. When the word of God was read, everybody stood. They had to stand. And so I don't make you do that, but I made them do that one night just to go through that experience. But they also taught the word for 3 hours. So you think we have a long service. Don't tell me about an hour and a half service from beginning to end because they read the word for 3 hours and then they repented for 3 hours. So 6-hour church services. And by the way, I've been in some of those in times past. But we learn about grace. And this is all about the way of grace. God's unmerited favor toward us. We don't deserve it. So let's begin here this morning where Paul is very passionate in his letter to the brothers and sisters in Galatia. Galatia was that region. It wasn't just one church. It was many churches in that area. And the area of Turkey would be surrounding them. They were once under the rule of the Roman Empire. And before that was the Greeks. And so they had a lot of gods. But worse than that, at that point in time, they had these legalists that came in and emphasized how they see how one is to worship God. And the legalists began to lay on the people, these early Christians, all these rules and all these regulations. And sometimes today, we can have those rules and regulations in Christian churches as well. They have a lot of rules for a lot of things. But the question is, am I right with God? And if we're right with God, then we've got to know that by faith. And it's not according to the rules. Our Christian liberty or religious legalism can be in contrast with each other. So let's go to chapter 5, verse 1. And he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty or in the freedom by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And so here he's talking about freedom and he's talking about bondage, but he says the emphasis on the word stand fast, or I might say two words, stand fast. The New King James says, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Just 13 words. Stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Could you say those 13 words with me? And they are, 1, 2, 3, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty which Christ has made us free. Well, is that liberty to do wrong? Absolutely not. The liberty is to try and live our life according to God's Spirit work in our heart and in our life, prompting of the Holy Spirit, being convicted by the Holy Spirit, but to live our life by that which the Holy Spirit of God, through the Word of God, is giving to us that direction and sometimes that correction. But if those 13 powerful words in verse 1 are extremely powerful, but they show us how to live our life in God. But it says we must stand fast. In fact, listen to the Message translation of those same verses, chapter 5, verse 1, and it says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again with a yoke of slavery. Speaking of that yoke of bondage, that yoke of slavery, in this case, observance of the law, which was not meant for the New Testament covenant, but was in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, and thereby showing the Jews literally that there would come a way of grace in their future, and it was through the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And upon him, we have received him, of course. In this message, I want to talk about what it's like, though, to live under the bondage of religious legalism a little bit, compared to living under the liberty of God's grace through faith, the grace way. Is to stand firm because Christ has freed us. So I want to talk about, first of all, who? And who are we in His grace? One of the most important questions you'll ever answer about yourself is, how do you see yourself? Now, I used to do counseling up in my office. Sometimes I still do, not real often. But in my office, I have this mirror leaning up against the wall. It's a tall mirror. It's about 5 feet, 6 feet. Okay, it depends on how tall you are. It's a mirror, okay? And the mirror is so awesome. It's like one of those mirrors in a carnival place, because if you stand in front of it, you become tall and thin. I literally turned to be 6 or 7 feet in height and really thin, perfect for what I should be, but I'm not. But I look in that mirror and I get in front of it and I go, wow, Dave, you're looking good here. And I actually, in counseling, I'd have people stand there and say, how do you see yourself? And they go, great, can I borrow this? In fact, somebody took it out of my office a while back, and I had a hard time getting it back. Nobody admitted who took it. But yet the reality is sometimes we look at ourselves in a mirror and we don't see very clearly what we really are. But everyone has a self-image. And yet it's how we see ourselves. Where do we get that sense of identity or worth or value? If you're a legalist, your self-image rises and falls on how good and bad you think you are or you think you've done. And some days you really feel good and really feel good about yourself. Right now, you probably feel good about your status as a believer, as a Christian. After all, you got up and came to church today while others were heading to the beach, and yet you arrived here. Great. You might have given your offering to the Lord following the teaching, and you might say, well, I'm doing really well today. Those are all good things to do, but if you feel worse about your spiritual status on Monday evening because you didn't do all those things, you might be coming down with a good case of legalism, and you have to be careful. However, most legalists don't feel good about themselves at all because they never think they've done enough. They're always working really hard to do more. If you've ever been to Israel, and it's really an amazing sight. In fact, I have a picture of the Western Wall back there by the coffee center when I was there one time. But you'll see many of the Orthodox Jews just lined up against the wall praying. But you see them wearing special clothing and so on, coming from where their customs were, from which part of the world. And it's really awesome. But they pray three times a day there. And some of them, you say, well, don't they work? Well, some do and some don't. But the wives are also down there at the wall too. They have their special section to pray. And yet through all of that, they're continuing to observe this. And we as Christians, we come there and we go, how many times did I pray? And you start to feel guilty. Have I done this? Have I observed this? And you feel like maybe I'm not right with God. And I've had Christians that I've taken on tour there, and they start to get a little anxious about that. I go, you know what? You've come to God through faith. Now, you need to live that, and it's important. So I make them study the book of Galatians during the whole trip we're there. We read through it daily so that we're reminded we're not under that law to make ourselves right with God, but we're under God's grace through faith. And grace ought to have a motivation in our life. But who are we? And yet the Bible calls Satan the accuser of the brethren. And in Revelation 12:10, he sneaks up on Christians, so to speak, and he whispers, you're no good, you're no good. And if the devil can keep you feeling bad about yourself, then all of a sudden your faith goes down the drain. And you don't have the faith to pray, you don't have the faith to believe in things that you should be believing God for. Have you ever had the negative thoughts about yourself, where I'm so disappointed in myself, what's wrong with me? I just can't get things together, I hate myself, I'm worthless, I'm a loser, my life is a mess and I'm a failure, I'll never make it. By the way, all of those are quotes that I've heard in counseling from people at different times. Not the whole list. That would be a serious problem going on there. But parts of it, and people feel like that at times. You see, legalism, or what it brings to us, is bondage to a daily performance review. It robs a person of the joy of living in Christ. A legalist is perhaps the worst advertisement for the Christian life there is. Dr. S. Lewis Johnson, Jr., a great Bible teacher, describes legalism this way. He says, legalism wrenches the joy of the Lord from the Christian believer. And with the joy of the Lord goes his power for vital worship and vibrant service. Nothing is left but cramped, somber, dull, and listless profession. The truth is betrayed, and the glorious name of the Lord becomes a synonym for gloomy killjoy. The Christian under the law and all of its contents is a miserable parody of the real thing. You see, our worth is based on who I am in Christ. So who are we? I'm in Christ. If you're a believer today, you're in Christ. Are you in Christ? Say amen. Okay, number one. Number two is the what then, not only the who. What are we to do? Well, Paul tells us we're to stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. That means to do anything we want to do? Oh, absolutely not. To do that which would please the Lord. I have a choice. There's a lot of people apart from Christ that don't have a choice. I've worked with people in various addictions throughout the years. I've studied addictive behavior, and I realize, and I myself came from an addictive behavior background, but yet I realized through Christ we can overcome. In fact, I was dealing with a psychiatrist in the VA recently talking about my own characteristics because she had an advantage over me. She knew what I had done in Vietnam and all of the things that was connected with my life from a secular standpoint. And she goes, well, how do you feel? And I go, I never ask myself how I feel, because if I ask myself how I feel, I would feel terrible. So I don't do that. I actually believe in better than how I feel. She goes, what? And I go, well, you wouldn't understand because you're not a Christian. She goes, yeah, and you need counseling. Yeah, and so I do. But the point is, I don't look at how I feel. It's what I do that motivates me by faith. And, you know, sometimes I don't feel so good. Friday I was here, and I didn't feel good because I got a knee that's a problem. And then with the knee, then my back was hurting, and then my foot was hurting because my heel developed something, and then my eye. And everybody's asking me, Pastor Dave, what's wrong? And I go, just leave me alone. I just want to watch everything. I'm having a good time here. And they go, but look at your eye. It's all red. And I go, yeah, I put some eye drops in for sinuses, and the next thing I know, it turned my eyes red. But of course, maybe I didn't even use eye drops. I don't know what I used. But yet the reality, so I didn't feel so good. And people say, how do you feel? Well, not so good right now, but you know what? I don't care. It's not how I feel. It's what I'm doing. And you know something I've learned? Even when I'm not feeling good, when I'm serving the Lord, I feel better. And you know what? Yesterday, this was Friday. Yesterday, all of those other symptoms, except for the knee and maybe the eye, went away. Why? Because I was blessed to be in the Word, serving the Lord, and praying with people, and talking to people on the phone, and dealing with some counseling issues. But the reality is, it's not how we feel, it's what are we to do. So what are we to do, Paul says, putting that aside? He says, stand fast. Would you say those two words with me? Stand fast. Now, that word, or those two words combined together, comes from the Greek language, and it means stay co. I think it means stay cool, to go along with what the kids were saying with their polar blast. But anyhow, it means to stay co, means to stand, it means to stand firm, it means to persevere, it means to be stationary. In what? In God's grace. To be stationary in His grace, to persevere in His grace, to stand firm in His grace, but to stand. As a matter of fact, it's that liberty that Christ has made us free. That's what we're to do. So how do we apply that? Well, if we just took the word alone in the Greek, in the New Testament, we'd find it's listed some six times. One time, it's right here. It says, stand fast, Galatians 5:1. But in 1 Corinthians 16:13, it says, stand fast in the faith. So here it's telling us about stand fast in the liberty, but in 1 Corinthians 16:13 it says stand fast in the faith. I think that's a good principle to go by. So we're to stand fast, we're to persevere, we're to be stationary in what? In the faith, in our faith with God. In Philippians 1:27 it says stand fast in one spirit. Well, what is that? The unity of a home is important. There should be unity in the home between man and wife and between the family. Amen? Absolutely. But it's not just stand fast in one spirit. We're to have that one spirit in the body of Christ. When we come to church and we're to have that one spirit and that unity of the spirit of God. And so he says, stand fast in that one spirit. So I work that as a goal. And that is a goal in my Christian experience. I've been a pastor for a long time, but one of the things that I've enjoyed is to see the unity. And we've got it right here in this church. We had people that came down and served yesterday in the hot sun, well over 100 degrees. They're out there serving food and making food and being with those kids. And on Friday, I got the experience, though, to watch the kids put on those penguin suits that Dave was talking about. And they actually, these were all the little kids and the bigger kids. They took those clothing, which were pants and a shirt, and they were black, and they were soaked in water. And then they had the little kids put them on. And there they were, covered in water, standing there. And then they took a ping pong, and they had to walk. If you ever walked with your knees together, you would look like a penguin. And that's what they did. They walked. And the older kids were shooting water because life has got adversity. So they were shooting water, so they were really enjoying the heat by the water and everything that went with it. Kids are amazing. They got to the end, and what I watched was incredible. They reached down in this bowl, and they were supposed to get a fish because they're penguins and go back with it. They were actually dead sardines in there. But the kids were so funny. They were screaming and yelling like, oh, and they were touching these sardines. And they had to walk back with them and through all of this. And I'm thinking, oh, my gosh, who thought of that? It's only our middle school pastor, Greg. He thought of that. I would have never thought of that, and little kids wouldn't do it, but that's the way it is sometimes in life. So stand fast in one spirit. Sometimes it's not always pleasant, but the unity is there. Philippians 4:1 says, stand fast in the Lord. So stand fast in the faith, stand fast in one spirit, and stand fast in the Lord. Those are essentials of your Christian faith if you're going to grow. And if you're growing in grace, you need all of those essentials. But here, we're told, stand fast in the liberty that we have in Christ, that freedom to choose, the freedom to follow God. What an experience, because I grew up in a church where there was a lot of legalism, a lot of rules and a lot of regulations. They rang a bell and you knelt down, and ring another bell and you stand up. And you never got into the Word of God. It was just difficult. Then I went to another church where I was told you can't go swimming if there's girls in the pool. You can't listen to music, and you can't do this, and you can't do that. And I was thinking, is there anybody can tell me in Christ that you can do anything? Everybody said you can't. I learned the can't do, can't do, can't do. But how about the do's? What are they? And that is Christ paid the do's. Praise God. So what are we to do? We're to be steadfast. Would you say steadfast? Because you see, all those words combined lead us to steadfast. Are we steadfast? You see, it's tough to be steadfast when things aren't going right, when things aren't going so well. In fact, sometimes we believe that they're not going so well because maybe we didn't do enough. Or maybe we did the wrong thing. Or maybe our circumstances that God's dealing with us. And sometimes that is the case. God is dealing with us. But, you know, sometimes we can't even keep it together when you're falling apart, as one man said. You're just coming apart. And yet I have to do these things because God expects them. And yet that could even be a form of legalism as well. And so the reality is, what are we to do? I want you to look at a couple scriptures with me. Turn in your Bibles. Hold your place here. Go to Ephesians. It's right next door. Galatians, Ephesians. I don't mean literally outside the building. I mean in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 2, and I want you to notice in verse 7. And here we're told by Paul, 7 through 10, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad that he displays that kindness towards us? When I found that out, I thought God was the big ogre. I hate these testimonies where it said, well, I wasn't following God so closely. He hit me over the head with a baseball bat. Let me tell you something. That offends me. God isn't hitting anybody over the head with a baseball bat. If they got hit over the head, it was by somebody else. God didn't do that, because right here it contradicts Scripture. God shows us his kindness. And by the way, the Bible says it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It was things that my dad did in dealing with me, the punishment that I found myself being disciplined. But God shows his kindness, his goodness. And then I say, God, I want you. I need your help. Amen? And so he says it's in the kindness. Now, that doesn't mean God doesn't allow things to happen to us, because he does. So in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us. How? in Christ Jesus. And then verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. God gave us the gift by faith. It's not of works. That's clear. So that's why Paul says, stand fast. And he says, it's not of works, lest anyone should boast. God didn't select you because you were so good. In fact, when I remember when I was applying for the ministry and I had to submit a letter to Pastor Chuck Smith, my pastor at the time, and I said, look, I want to go to ministry school and I'm leaving my career as a contractor, but now I want to serve God. And he says, well, I want a complete detail of your entire life. And I said, okay. And then I had to share that detail with three other guys who went into the pastoral ministry at the same time. And one of them was Raul Reese and some others, and we all went away to a cabin. But first I had to go through Pastor Chuck. And I listed all these things, pages of all these things I'd ever done. And he's sitting in front of me, and he goes, wow, you really did a lot of things, a lot of bad things here. I go, yeah, I was a Marine. That was one. And in my life, I was in Vietnam, but there was another. And besides that, I wasn't a good kid either. And I thought, he's going to kick me out of his office. But he says, wow, he says, you got a lot of experiences here. I said, yeah. And he says, God can use that in the ministry, and you need to serve him. I go, you mean that I'm approved? And he goes, yeah, but I wouldn't tell everybody about this list. And so I've already violated the first rule. But I'm not telling you what was on that list. No way. So then he says here, by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So what does he tell us we are to do? For we are his workmanship. It's the word poema. It means like we're his masterpiece. How? Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should ignore them. No, that we should what? Walk in them. So part of our life in God, what we're to do is to be steadfast, yes, but we're to walk in the things of God. He's got a plan and a purpose for every one of us, just like those kids planted those flowers out there. And they're going to be watching them. And I just told my wife, I hope this is not, you know, I'm not going to say it, okay? But I hope that the kids get to see those and they're nurtured and taken care of, because they're beautiful flowers right now. And I don't want anything to go wrong. And I'm telling my wife, I go, you know, we got to really be careful about that when kids come to church, and if their flowers are damaged, that's not a good thing. And yet, so then it wasn't just that. It was they made these blankets to give to the people in the hospital and prayed over each and every slice. I saw them cutting these slices and tying knots, and then they were praying over them that they would go to people who really need to be comforted. What a blessing. And yet, so we're to do good works, and we're to do the good things. Thanks be to God. Some did bad works for a long time. Now it's time to do the good works. So he tells them to stand fast in the liberty or the freedom which Christ has made us free. So the reality is, given us the Holy Spirit to guide us and to direct us. To remain steadfast is similar to another word that we don't hear too much, and it's the word staunch. And how is this used normally in a sentence? Well, people will say sometimes, they describe people who have certain loyalties to things or to people. Like they're a staunch liberal. Not going to go into detail what that means, but it means you're not going to change them very easily. They're a staunch person in this area. Or it could refer to their team. And that's why I never mention teams in church, because this could start a war, because people are staunch fans of their particular team. And it's usually the one that I would opposite be in picking that. But so I stay away from that. So there are the do's of what we're to do. What's the first do? I want you to hold your place here and go to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. And let's look at the first do I'm going to point out. And this comes out of the Old Testament, because you see the Old Testament has a connection word to this whole area of steadfast, stand fast. And this whole area is completely described for us in the Old Testament as well. So Psalm 51, verse 10, if you know what Psalm 51 is, it's the repentance of King David in his sin with Bathsheba and the killing of her husband. And in Psalm 51, verse 10, I want you to notice what David says in praise. He says in Psalm 51, verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. The term steadfast is referring to this being standing fast, being steadfast, being staunch, if you would, and to have that relationship. So David says, first, create in me a clean heart. Clean my heart out, O God. Clean it out. It's been wrong. Clean it out. And renew a steadfast spirit within me to continue on, to do all those things that I told you, to stand fast in the faith, to stand fast in the spirit, to stand fast in the Lord. So to be steadfast in all of that. See, being steadfast, staunch, or loyal is a huge issue today. And yet it's important. There's a second term I want you to look at, and it's in 1 Peter 5:10. 1 Peter 5:10, what we are to do. And these are things we're to do under grace. And so in 1 Peter 5:10, we recognize something that people have a hard time understanding, is that is, does God allow difficult things to happen to us? Well, in 1 Peter 5:10, it says, may the God of all grace, he's the God of grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while. We don't like that part, but it's there. He says, then he will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. The term establish is all connected to this whole idea. So he will perfect, he'll make you mature, and he will establish you or make you steadfast or strengthen you, and then he settles you, makes you firm. So the Bible doesn't mean that we ask for suffering, but when we do suffer, he's in our pain. He's in our circumstances. And when we go through those things, it brings about a growth process. Everybody I've seen who've suffered, and I used to be in charge of a ministry called Victim Relief in California. And that ministry was to go to various places where people had disasters. And when they had a disaster, well, like Katrina and 9/11, and we would work with the victims of the people that suffered or lost loved ones, and even the fires. I don't do that ministry anymore. But in working with them, you could tell the ones that had a relationship with God prior and the ones who didn't. The ones who had a relationship with God, they needed to be encouraged to be steadfast. This is a difficult time, but God will pull you through. But God will use what you've experienced